بسم الله، الحمد لله، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن اتبع سنته ومن والاه. وبعد، of course we have an abundance of questions. The questions that I've been given, the brothers have placed them in a certain order, and they have told me to try to answer the questions that on this large sheet of paper first, because I believe these are from the people who are outside of this area. From Brisbane, I believe. did you hear what they said? They said, Allahu Akbar. MashaAllah. The first question it says, is there any chance for Brother Dawood to come back? Come back to Brisbane, I believe it is. There's always a chance for me to come back. Allah knows best. But inshallah, I really, out of all the places that I've been and doing da'wah, I have to admit that this is one of the most memorable and most favorable places that I've ever been, with the greatest of the best hospitality so far that I can remember. And people always treated me well. Even the people who I had some, you know, slight arguments with, still, I still felt warm from the people. So it's a type of place that I really miss when I leave. In fact, believe it or not, I had a few tears when I got on the plane the last time I left. Literally, I had some tears because I really felt like I was leaving my home. So that's just to let you know how I feel about this particular place, especially the Muslims in Melbourne, and that's not to say anything bad about the Muslims in Brisbane. Okay. The second question, which I can't read on here, this is something else. The third one says, do women have to wear their head coverings? I think that's what it means. Do they have to cover their hair when they eat? When they eat. And it's in a hadith. I don't know of anything that says that a Muslim woman has to cover her head when she eats. I don't know of anything like that. And once again, just because I don't know, it doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. But I've never heard of it. And, you know, I'm reading what the ulama say all the time. And this is something that I think would have been kind of known. Eating is common. Wearing your head covering is common. I think both of them together, it would have been known if there's some type of narration. But if it is, inshallah, the person who sent the question, then inshallah, you come with the hadith, and then we'll check it out, inshallah, if it exists. The fourth one, it says, is it okay to take revenge in order to teach that person a lesson? I guess this is based on what we were saying about, you know, having afu and having looks and, you know, forgiving people and pardoning people. If you mean by take revenge in order to teach a lesson, I have to be very careful. I've always told you, I try to be very careful in answering questions like this. One time, Abdullah ibn Abbas, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, a man came to him with a knife in his hand. And he said to Abdullah ibn Abbas, is there any tawbah for the person who killed somebody? Abdullah ibn Abbas said, no. What do you think he said no for? Huh? Not because he was scared, because he had a knife in his hand. Maybe he meant him, or maybe he meant that he was about to go kill someone. It's not that there's no tawbah for the person who killed someone, but he's using his hikmah. He's looking at the situation. So if I answer this that says it's okay to take revenge to teach somebody a lesson, somebody might say, yeah, you see, Brother Dawood said you can take revenge on somebody to teach them a lesson, and they'll go out and they might hurt somebody. So we have to be real careful in answering these questions. Now here's a question that I think we need to leave for the brothers who have come from Saudiya. Because it says, in Saudiya, sisters wear black. Is it necessary? So we'll leave that at the end for the brothers who are visiting from that part of the world, because it would be better for the people of the Balad to answer that question, not me. For me in America, you can ask me a question like, is it permissible to sell drugs? You know, is it permissible to shoot people down the street? Those are the type of questions I can ask because I'm from America. A scarf with print, is that a problem? Yes, especially if it's the type of text that you find like on Netscape or something like that, you know. You didn't get it, right? Oh, you're so slow. a scarf with print. You don't get it? Right? Where? Oh, man. SubhanAllah. The sister means, is it permissible to wear a scarf that has different colors, paisley, checkered, things like this? These are the type of clothing that causes attraction. It attracts men to you. And a woman in Islam, one of the best things for a woman is that a man never sees her and she never sees a man. That's the best thing for a woman. Of course, and everybody, I hear the sisters like, So the women should try to subdue themselves as much as possible. Wear those things that are going to be as least attractive as possible. That's what the Muslim woman should try to do. She should try to be as least attractive as possible. And we can find so many evidences for this in the Quran and the Sunnah. And I keep mentioning the book by our brother, Rahmatullahi Alayhi, the little booklet which is very, it's a small booklet but it's important to read. The Muslim woman's dress according to the Quran and the Sunnah and the consensus of the Salaf. This is a book by our brother who died about 12 years ago, Abu Bilal Mustafa Al-Kennedy. Read that book, it'll explain exactly in detail what the Muslim woman's dress is. And we also want to say that we need a book for the Muslim man's dress. Because the Muslim man, even though he has some allowances the Muslim woman doesn't have, still he should make himself known. خَالِفُ الْمُشْرِكِينَ مَنْ تَشَبَّهَ بِقَوْمٍ فَهُوَ مِنْهُمْ We should make ourselves distinguished. So this is very important for both of us. Please explain the notion of outer garment. Do you have to wear one? Yes, we said it before. The jilbab is wajib. It's wajib. You can't get around it. Go to the Quran. Read the Quran. The word is right there. Stop listening to these crazy tafsir, these explanations. Go back and see what Imam Ibn Jarir al-Tabari said. Go back and see what Imam Ibn Kathir al-Dimashqi said. Go back and see what Imam al-Shawtani in Fath al-Qadir said. Go back and see what Al-Hafiz Ibn al-Hajar al-Asqalani said in Fath al-Bari, explanation of Bukhari. Go back and see what Imam Nawawi said. Just go back to the book, it's there. These people are changing the meanings of what Allah said either by playing with the Arabic language or dealing with the Hawa. It was crystal clear, even though there were some slight differences of the people of the past and the people of the present, the scholars of Ahlul Sunnah. Should the face and the hands be covered or should they not be covered? Is it wajib or not? That is debatable among the ulama. Some of us believe a stronger opinion is that everything should be covered. Some believe it's not. But nobody of the past differed on jilbab. Nobody. All of the ulama, they all said that the jilbab has to be worn. Allah is clear in the Quran. Jalabibihinna. The word is there, it's clear. There's no argument. وَمَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ وَلَا مُؤْمِنَةٍ إِذَا قَضَى اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَمْرًا أَنْ يَكُونَ لَهُمُ الْخِيَرَةُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِمْ وَمَنْ يَعْصِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ فَقَدْ ضَلَّ ضَلَالًا مُبِينًا It is not befitting for a male or a female believer that when a matter has been decided by Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that they have anything to say, they have no option anymore, be quiet, shut up, Allah has said it, the Messenger said it sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they made the determining factor, it's finished, and whoever obeys or disobeys Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is clearly far, far astray. How are you going to say something after Allah says something? How are you going to say something after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says something? Allah said, أَلَّا يَعْلَمُ مَنْ خَلَقَ وَهُوَ اللَّطِيفُ الْخَبِيرُ Allah knows who He created. How are you going to argue with Allah? Allah said, wear it, it's better for you. It's better for you to wear it. This is a commandment from your Lord. So we should just submit, and this is the duty of the Muslim. It's on Allah to send down the revelation. عَلَى اللَّهِ الْبَيَانِ وَعَلَى الرَّسُولِ الْبَلَاغِ or تَبْلِيغِ وَعَلَيْنَا التَّسْلِيمِ It's on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to send down the revelation, the explanation. It's from the Prophet with his transmitting of it. And it's for us to submit. Just submit to what Allah says, it's going to be better for you. And I'm going to tell you one thing. If you do this, sisters, if you do this in this country, I know that there are people who laugh at you. I know that there are people, some of the non-Muslims, Australians, they mock you.
I know they make fun of you. I know sometimes they may even try to bother you, physically bother you. Yeah, look at those women with the things on their heads, the rags all covered up. I know what they say. I know what they say. وَإِذَا مَرْءُوا بِهِمْ يَتَغَامَزُونَ. Yeah, when they walk by, they wink at you, and when they get back to their friends, yeah, ha-ha, look at us, yeah. But what does Allah say? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that we're going to be عَلَى الْأَرَائِكِ يَنْظُرُونَ, on raised couches looking down at them. We're going to be laughing at them. He who laughs last, laughs best. هَلْ صُوِّبَ الْكُفَّارُ مَا كَانُوا يَفْعَلُونَ. Aren't the disbelievers paid back for what they used to do? Don't think these kuffar are going to get away with doing what they do to you. They're not going to get away. You just have to persevere. You have to be patient. وَالْعَصْرِ إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَا فِي الْخُسْرِ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. The stubborn. You're going to be lost if you don't believe properly, do righteous deeds, exhort and enjoin one another to patience, to truth, and exhort one another, which I'm trying to do right now with you, to encourage you to be patient, persevere with the trials and tribulations that Allah is testing you with at the hands and the tongue of these kuffar. They're not going to get away with saying what they say about you, you beautiful Muslim women, for dressing the way you dress. Don't take it off 1 minute for these people. Be proud to wear what you have. This is your dignity. This is your honor. Your dignity and your honor is in your hijab, in your khimar, in your jibab, in your ibaya, in your niqab, in your burqa. Keep it on. Don't take it off for anybody, your husband included. If your husband tells you to take it off, don't obey him. لَا تَعْتُ الْمَخْلُوقِ بِمَعْصِيَةِ الْخَالِقِ. If your husband tells you to take it off, don't obey him. There's no obedience to the creation at the expense of disobeying the Creator. You have to keep your dignity. Your dignity is in the Sunnah, following Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Please explain, or please provide a good book on Muslim character. Is there a good book on Muslim character? Please don't get upset with me for making this statement about what I'm about to say. The best book on Muslim character is the book that came from Lawhul Mahfuz down to Baytul Izzah all at once. And then in Laylatul Qadr, it came down ayah by ayah, surah by surah. It's called the Quran. That's the best book on Muslim character. After that, the best book on Muslim character is Sahih al-Bukhari and Sahih Muslim, especially those sections that talk about adab. The Sunan of Abi Dawood, especially the section that talks about adab. And we can go on and on and on. Another good book for character as Zuhud and Tazkiyah is Riyad al-Salihin by Imam al-Nawawi. And anybody here who doesn't have Riyad al-Salihin in their home, in their personal library, you don't have a library. Your library is naqisa. It's deficient. If you don't have Riyad al-Salihin, the Gardens of the Righteous by Imam al-Nawawi, rahimahullah, in your library it looks like Swiss cheese. It has holes in it. How can you be a Muslim trying to develop your character and you don't have Riyad al-Salihin in your house? So I'm hoping that the brothers who are the salesmen, the brothers who sell books, or the sisters who have bookstores or whatever, I'm sure that they're going to be getting a lot of calls, inshallah, for Riyad al-Salihin. And remember the statement of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for you merchants. He said, Ya ma'ashara tujjar, O party of merchants, إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ وَالْإِثْمَ يَحْضُرَانِ الْبَيْعِ فَشُوبُوا الْبَيْعَكُمْ بِالصَّدَقَةِ أو كما قاله صلى الله عليه وسلم. This is a part of good character. O party of merchants, O group of salesmen, whether you male or female, surely shaitan comes to your sales, and surely sin comes to your sales, and another narration, اللغو. Surely vain conversation always comes when you're buying and selling. So you should mix and saturate your selling and buying with sadaqah. Remember that, merchants. And some of us, some of the merchants are kind of bad. This is some Muslim merchants, you should be ashamed of yourself. Not only do you not give sadaqah, you give people bad quality things. Spoiled things. Rotten things. And you know that meat that you're selling to that person is rotten or that material is defective. Ahasab al-Rasul Akila. Ahasab al-Rasul Akila. This is the Arab saying that they have. Ahasab al-Rasul Akila. Ahasab al-Date. It's the worst kind of date you can get. And this is a beautiful, you know, proverb like metal that they have in Arabic. That the Arabs say. Ahasab al-Rasul Akila. What it means is that the person, they give you, they sell you something that's bad quality, and in addition to selling you something that's bad quality, they charge you higher than the price of a thing that's good quality. And you merchants better be careful, because you're going to have to stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You should give sadaqah, and you should treat the people nicely in your sales, and you should make sure you give the Muslims the best quality of things. That's just a side note. What about the advice from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, an eye for an eye, a hand for a hand? This is pertaining to people wronging you. But this is not talking about what we were talking about today, this evening. This is talking about al-qisas. Al-qisas, this is different. We're talking about somebody who wrongs you, like they say something bad about you the wrong way. We're not talking about someone who knocks your eye out or cuts your hand off. We're not talking about that. And we can go to the people of knowledge for those things. Also, dawah to Muslims and non-Muslims, should you give dawah to Muslims or non-Muslims first? Of course, in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the dawah was two groups of people that fell into one category. The kuffar. And those kuffar fell into two categories. They were subdivided. The Ahlul Kitab and the Mushrikun. Today, because the Muslims have abandoned the Sunnah, we have abandoned the Sunnah, now we have to give dawah to the Ahlul Kitab, the Mushrikun, and the Muslims. Because the Muslims have abandoned Islam. What do I mean by abandoned Islam? I don't mean they apostated. I mean they have abandoned the practice of Islam in its entirety. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا دُخُلُوا فِي السِّلْمِ كَافَّةً. O you who believe, enter into Islam in its entirety. So now we have to give dawah to the Muslims too. So we don't pick and choose. We have to give dawah to the disbelievers. We have to give dawah to the Muslims. There's no such thing as the first or the second or the third. We give dawah to the non-believers, and we give dawah to the believers, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for His help. I want to make a special announcement. The sister Selma and Firdaus, who I was talking to the other night, please get in contact with Sister Lulu, Shiraz. This is a special note for you, sister. Selma and Firdaus that was together the other night. The brothers and I were talking a special case with them. Please get in contact with Sister Lulu, who is Shiraz, Abu Shiraz's wife. The next question. Could you please tell us, Brother Dawood, your Arabic education? What qualifications you obtained? Allahu Akbar. How much time do we have? How much time do we have? Huh? 25. I'll try to make it quick. When I accepted Islam in 1975, after Elijah Muhammad, may Allah give him what he deserves, died in 1974, and I left that crazy group called the Nation of Islam, about a year later, 76, close to 77, I started teaching myself Arabic. There was a brother, a black American Muslim, rahmatullahi alayhi, who studied at Azhar University, named Ibrahim Ismail. Ibrahim Ismail. He was a student at Azhar University in the 60s. And he had some long playing albums that belonged, this is a true story of course, it's haram to lie even when you're joking, right? He had these long playing albums of Sheikh Khalil Mahmoud Al-Husri, rahimahullah. They were given to him by, at that time, Cassius Clay's chauffeur. When Cassius Clay, before he became Muhammad Ali, he was in Cairo, and he gave those albums to him. So those albums were given to Cassius Clay's chauffeur by Jamal Abdel Nasser, the former president of Egypt. From Jamal Abdel Nasser to Cassius Clay's chauffeur, from his chauffeur to this brother Ibrahim Ismail from America, and he lent them to me. The case of Sheikh Al-Husri. I didn't know Arabic. I used to listen to them and go to the public library in my hometown and take out books, Alif, Ba, Ta, Sa, Jim, Ha, Ta. And because I was a singer, after the mercy of Allah, because I was a singer and my background was music and singing, it was easy for me when I used to listen to the album to hear Ghain, and immediately I could say it. Ha, I would hear it immediately. Sad, Zad, immediately I could say it. And then I used to hop on the train, go from my home in New Jersey, go to the United Nations building, and they would allow me to sit in the council meeting. And I used to turn the plug to Arabic, be French, Russian, German, Spanish, Arabic. I would turn into it, and like you in the audience now, and sit in and listen to the speech to get my ear acquainted to Arabic. And then I went and got a book called Qa'idat al-Baghdadiyya, which is well known in Pakistan and India. And from there, I started my Arabic education without a teacher. Without a teacher. And to this day, I never had a teacher, a formal teacher of Arabic, until I went to Medina. From 1976 when I started to 1987, I had never had a teacher. By the time 1982 came, I was able to, alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, bila fakhra, I was able to, without a teacher, translate Ibn Kathir, Imam al-Shawkani's book, Nail al-Tar. I had a pretty good command, but I couldn't speak. All I was concerned about was just reading and understanding what Allah said. And then I was blessed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to go to Medina University, of which I never want people to know, because people will think that I learned my Islam in Medina University. Actually, I didn't. I learned my Islam in America. I stayed there for 25 months, and then as a very immature, stupid, reckless, irrational individual, I left the university and didn't complete my studies. So I have no qualifications whatsoever. But what I did do while I was there, before I left, I went to all the bookstores that I could find, all the money that I had, and all the tape stores, bought all the tapes of Sheikh bin Baz, rahimahullah, explaining Kitab al-Tawheed. Sheikh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, explaining al-Aqidat al-Wasitiyah. Sheikh Shinqiti, rahmatullahi alayhi, explaining Alfiyah and Ajrumiyah. I bought all the tapes and the books that I could find, and I took them back to America with me because I didn't have anybody to teach me. And every day, literally, every single day, literally, for about 10 hours a day, that's all I used to do, was read and listen to those tapes. I got rid of the TV from my house, started memorizing the Quran, and that's all I did. So unfortunately, I don't have a certificate, I don't have a diploma, I don't even deserve to stand in front of you right now. But alhamdulillah, I'm happy that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed me to go out and give da'wah to people. Maybe some of you will say now, well, he has no qualifications, we don't need to listen to him, he doesn't have a certificate. No problem. That's no problem. I don't think Sheikh bin Baz, rahmatullahi alayhi, had a certificate either. I don't think that Sheikh Nasir bin al-Albani, whose real name is Muhammad ibn Nur al-Najati, hafidhullah wa shafahullah shafahi kaniman, he doesn't have a certificate either. So there's a lot of people that don't have certification. Just because you graduate, it doesn't mean you know. Just because you didn't graduate, it doesn't mean you don't know. Now, we probably only have 10 minutes left after all of that what I said. I know this is not relevant to the topic, but can you please answer? Is it haram to go to non-Muslim weddings? Thank you. You're welcome. P.S. And are you still thinking about living in Melbourne? Actually, no. I'll answer the P.S. first. No, I'm not thinking about living in Melbourne now. I myself, maybe we have some differences. I don't want to live in the land of disbelievers anymore. I want to live in the land of the Muslims. And I was offered a job in Riyadh, Saudi Arabia, but I refused it because of the contract. And I was offered another job just 2.5 or 3 weeks ago in the UAE. And I'm going to be going there when I get back, inshallah, to check it out. And I hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the da'wah I hope that Allah gives it to me, and if he doesn't, I'll just continue to do da'wah in America and Australia and England and Guyana and Trinidad and all over the places that I've been going to. As for the haram to go to non-Muslim weddings, it's permissible to go to a non-Muslim wedding if there's no kufr that you're going to witness, there's no shirk that you're going to witness, if there's no intermingling with the men and the women, if there's no music, if there's no dancing, if there's no bid'ah, it's permissible. Permissible. See how nice Allah is to us? Permissible. My sister is living with me and my husband. My husband is getting very close to my sister. He asked her and they leave in the car together. They spend a lot of time together. Is it halal? What he's doing? That is it halal? They spend a lot of time together. The answer is very, very clear. And I heard some of the people saying, "Oh, you know, right? It's not correct." And Hamul knows. The in-law is death, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. Why? It's because that in-law has more acceptability to get inside the house than I do. Your brother-in-law and your sister-in-law, that's death. They're human beings. We're human beings. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sawwara Adam, lamma Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sawwara Adam, when he formed Adam in Jannah and left him to as he pleases, however long he wanted to leave him, Shaitan at least started going around Adam, looking at him. You know how when a guy comes and he puts the moves on your block, on your street, and you check him out? Yeah, I'm going to see how he is. Yeah, he has a new pair of shoes on, and yeah, he has a nice bicycle. You're checking him out, right? Shaitan was going around Adam, looking at him, checking him out. You notice he was hollow. And the first thing that he noticed about our father Adam, alayhi salam, wa ala nabiyyina kadhalik, he was a creature, la yatamalik, that couldn't control himself. That's the first thing he noticed about Adam. He was a creature that he couldn't control himself. This is the nature of a human being. That's why Allah tells the women to cover the way they should cover. That's why when the imam makes a mistake in the salah, the men say subhanallah. The women slap or slap their thighs. They don't say anything. We have too many proofs to show how that relationship should be between a man and a woman. The farther you can stay away from your sister-in-law, the farther you can stay away from your brother-in-law, the better. It's not permissible for them to be in the house. And there was another question that one little young boy, he asked me during the break. He said that his auntie is sponsoring somebody, a woman. He himself is 15, she's about 24. He said, is it permissible for me to be in the house with her? It's not permissible. It's not permissible. And someone may say, oh, come on now. He's 15, she's 24. That doesn't mean anything. You know how many women molest young boys? You know how many young boys, like that weak hadith that people think is authentic, that Allah is amazed because the young man has no desire? No, young people have desire. So don't think it's because that woman is older than him that something can happen. Wallahi, it can happen. It can happen. And when two people are together like that, Shaitan, thalithuhuma, Shaitan is the third one from among them. Why we are around the kafar is so don't think it's because that woman is older than him that something can happen. Wallahi, it can happen. It can happen. And when two people are together like that, Shaitan, thalithuhuma, Shaitan is the third one from him. Dear brother, as a student at school, I have some Muslim friends who unfortunately hang around the kuffar students who don't do good things. As a Muslim, what's my duty? Thank you. May Allah reward you. Ameen. May Allah reward all of you also. Your duty is to be kind and gentle and respectful to your Muslim brother and sister in Islam who doesn't understand the reality that the reason why we are around the kuffar is to give them dawah or to get what we need from them to help the Muslims to put the conversation we had today at length. But just to be hanging out with the kuffar, that's not from the sunnah, and that's not from the Quran. Even before the sunnah, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَتَّخِذُوا الْيَهُودَ وَالنَّصَارَى أَوْلِيَاءَ بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضٍ. All you who believe, don't take the Jews and Christians as friends, for they are friends of each other. You can't have a non-Muslim as a wali. You can have him as an associate. You can have her as a colleague in school. But an intimate bosom buddy? No. So when you talk to the brother or the sister, be kind and tell them their duty to Allah and remind them. Why don't you stay in Australia and provide much needed dawah? I've already given you the reason, inshallah. I like to visit as much as I can, but I want to have my family in the land of the Muslims, and I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept my dua. Very important. I am a Somalian who sees other Somalian and Indian brothers who tried to be the African American kuffar you used to be, rather than the African American Muslim you are today. To see my own Muslim brothers also trying to hate white brothers, like on TV, I'm disgusted. Please discuss. I feel embarrassed for these brothers. Try hard. Is a beard not sunnah or is it farther? Okay. Why do you want to be like the kuffar? I can't understand why the Muslim wants to be like the kuffar. What is it that the kuffar has that makes you so impressed? You believe in Allah. You believe in the Malaika. You believe in the Qutub, the book. You believe in the Rusul. You believe in all the things that Allah has required you to believe in. You pray 5 times a day. All the things that Islam does to dignify a person, why would you want to be like the people whom Allah says, أُولَٰئِكَ هُمْ شَرُّ الْبَرِيَّةِ? They are the worst of creatures. I don't understand it. It's because, as I said the other night, we have a religious inferiority complex. We have this strange idea that because they have so-called success, so-called power, so-called authority, so-called progress, that they're the best of people. No, they're not the best of people. And those African Americans or black guys back in America, those kuffar that I used to be like, that I was among, believe me, you don't want to be like them. They don't respect their mothers. They don't respect their fathers. They disrespect the elderly. They disrespect their teachers. And we can go on and on and on and on and on. Why would you want to be like them? Wallahi, my white brother, my brother today, Max, may Allah preserve and protect him, who took Shahada today at that Barbie, my Italian white brother. Wallahi, he's more dear to me. When he took that Shahada today, I don't know if he noticed it, tears were coming out of my eyes and I was hugging him. I love him more than I love my own black physical brother that came out of my mother's womb. I love him more than him. And I just met him. Why? Because he says, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. You know how the kuffar had that saying? Blood is thicker than water, but spirit is thicker than blood. Spirit is thicker than blood. That's my brother now, and I love him. Why would I want to be like those other people just because they're black? What does black mean to me? I want my face to be white on your Muqayyama. I don't want to be black. The people whose face is going to be white, they're going to get Jannah. The people whose face is going to be black, they're going to go to hell. I don't want to be black. I can't do anything about it now. Who are the leaders so where to come to Al-Hami KPS at? Allah, you know, forms in the wounds as he will. I mean, I can't do anything with big ears. I mean, he gave it to me, you know. But in Jannah, Allahu Akbar. We all going to look good. I know there's no more time, right? This is the last night. I mean, you think the people that are giving us a little, just 5 more minutes? We'll try to hurry up, inshallah. Quickly, brother, is it necessary for women to cover their head or hijab in their own home? I heard the angels do not enter the house. Oh, wait a minute. The back of the letter. Excuse me, the back of the note. Not the black, the back. The back of the note. Is a beard not sunnah or is it far? Yes, to both questions. The beard, the lihya, is a sunnah that is far. got that? The fear is a sunnah from the sunnah of al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but the hukum for it and keeping it is that it's false. This is something that the common amatun nas, the people don't understand. When you hear the word sunnah, the common Muslim, when they hear sunnah, they get confused. Zuhr prayer is a sunnah, but the hukum of it is that it's false. It's a sunnah, meaning it's one of the actions of the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sent down from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but the legal status that it has is that it's obligatory. And in order to explain if that the beard is wajib or not, we would need another 35 to 40 minutes. For you Arabs, I'll give it to you quickly. In usul, which I learned from Sheikh Muhammad ibn Saleh al-Uthaymeen, usul al-fiqh, that I told you that I bought. We learned in usul, al-amru yaqtadi al-wujub illa bil-qarina, that any type of order in the Quran or the Sunnah, when Allah says, do this, when the Prophet said, do that, right? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That order means that thing is wajib. Not necessarily all the time, but the scholars of the school automatically, the antenna go up. When they see or hear, do this or do that, automatically, they don't take it to being mustahab. They don't take it to being halal. They take it to being wajib. Unless there's some other extenuating evidences, some qara'in, some adilla, some other extenuating evidences that will bring that command from wajib to highly recommended or permissible. And you can't bring any proof to show that cutting that beard is permissible. You can't bring any proof. Shaving that beard is haram. There's no doubt. No doubt it's haram. And there's a lot of discussion on this, and I can't understand, as I told the brother today, I understand, even though I don't agree, with some Muslims who come from places like Egypt, some Muslims that come from places that wearing the beard can give them trouble. I don't agree with those brothers shaving their beard. I believe that they should be strong, even if they're put in jail in those countries. I don't agree, but I understand. But I can understand how you can come to America and still shave your beard, how you can be in Australia and still shave your beard. I can't understand it. You're not, no one's going to lock you up for shaving your beard, for wearing a beard in Australia. Why do you shave your beard? We mentioned this in April. The women don't want women, they want men. This is your dignity. The rooster has it. And you're going to shave it? You're changing the creation of Allah. This is a wajib act. Grow your beard. I know you're probably saying that's all he talks about, hijab and beard. Don't take anything from Islam to be something, you know, ihtiharan. I'm forgetting my own language. I can't tell you what ihtiharan. Don't take anything to just change. Everything in Islam is important. Ad is important. Inheritance rules are important. Salah is important. And growing your beard is important. Everything in Islam is important. It's not sunnah, it's farz. Stop shaving your beard, alright? I'm so sorry, I just go on and on and on. Thank you very much for your thoughts, may Allah reward you. My question is about marriage. And you know what I'm going to say, right? One of my favorite subjects. Masna wa thulatha wa ruba'a. Allahu Akbar. I'm glad, for that hadith, I'm glad the English speaking people don't know what I'm saying. Especially the sisters. There's a sister I want to marry. But the sister, somebody probably won't say, I wrote this and I'm good. But the sister did an istikhara and she saw a bad dream, and because of that she said, no, can you please explain about the istikhara? We said this last night, that there's nothing in the Quran and the Sunnah that says you go to dream for the natija, for the result of the istikhara. There's nothing from the Quran and the Sunnah that says you see dreams. If you happen to see something, maybe you can, of course, you can consider it. But there's nothing that encourages you to go to sleep to look for it in your dream. This is not from the Quran and this is not from the Sunnah.
the sunnah of making it a kafara, to have the resolve in your chest, to make it ishara, go ask some people for their advice, go wash up, make a good wudu, make two rak'ah, ghayru fariza, of non-obligatory prayers, make the salat al-istikhara, whether you believe it's before tasleem or after tasleem, and then go for the thing that you want. إن كنت تعلم أن هذا الأمر خير لي في ديني ومعاشي وعاقبة أمري. If you or Allah know this thing is good for me in my deen, my livelihood, and the next life, اغفره لي واغفره لي ثم بارك لي فيه. Give me power over it. Give it to me. Make it easy for me. And bless me in it. You go towards the thing, if Allah makes it easy for you, that's it. You don't have to keep making it safar 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 times, or looking for a bird to fly over your house and can flip flop and go around and does a jump. And you say, oh, that's a sign. That's an omen. Oh, that means the brother is going to, no. Just make it as safar and go towards the thing. In the deen of yusr. The deen is easy. And then you said that Dina illa ghalabahu, and the people will become extremists in the deen, except that extremism will eventually overtake them. Right? And I like to say that there's some brothers here and in Australia in general, and there's some sisters that want to get married. Wallahu alim, wa billahi thumma tallahi. Some of you parents, and let me catch myself before I say what I really want to say. Some of you parents, you need to be ashamed of yourself. Some of you parents need to be ashamed of yourself. You keep preventing the young Muslim men and women from getting married because of a power you believe, or because that person is not Lebanese, or because they're not Turkish, or because they're not white, or because they're not black, or because they're not from your tribe. You need to cut this out and let them get married. فَإِنْ لَمْ تَفْعَلُوا فَتَكُنْ فِتْنَةٌ فَسَادٌ عَرِيضٌ. When that person comes to you and you're pleased with his deen and his character, and you better marry that person to him, and if you don't, then you're going to cause fitna in the land and widespread corruption. Every time I come here, I'm always hearing the brothers, want to get married to somebody. And the sisters say the same thing. They say the same thing. Some of you parents, I'm telling you, I wish I could really say what I want to say. You need to stop playing games with your children's lives. Stop playing games. Some of these people, 18, 19, 20, 23, whatever, they need to be married. Why do you keep preventing them? Nobody.